Well, good morning. How's everybody today? Good. It is a beautiful Sunday morning, isn't it? I am so excited for the kids going to kids' camp. I thank those of you who made it possible for those who couldn't afford to go, and now they get to go, and it's just going to be a great week, I know. Like Pastor Carrie Ann said, let's remember to pray for them. Pray for the workers. It is an exhausting week. I can tell you from experience, it's not easy, but it is so worth it. And pray that the kids just have personal encounters with Jesus this week. And that not only them, but everyone that goes, the workers, the people in the kitchen, to the night watch staff, that God does great things in their lives. Well, I'd like to begin this morning with a story that I recently read. Surprise, surprise. When William Montague Dyke was 10 years old, he was blinded in an accident. But despite his disability, William graduated from university in England with high honors. While he was in school, he fell in love with the daughter of a high-ranking British naval officer, and they became engaged. Not long before the wedding, William had eye surgery in hope that the operation would restore his sight. If it failed, he would remain blind for the rest of his life. William insisted on keeping the bandages on his face until his wedding day. If the surgery was successful, he wanted the first person he saw to be his new bride. Well, the wedding day arrived, and many guests, including royalty, cabinet members, and distinguished men and women of society, assembled together to witness the exchange of vows. William's father, Sir William Hart Dyke, and the doctor who performed the surgery stood next to the groom, whose eyes were still covered in bandages. The organ triumphed the wedding march, and the bride slowly walked down the aisle to the front of the church. As soon as she arrived at the altar, the surgeon took out a pair of scissors from his pocket and cut the bandages from William's eyes. Tension filled the room. The congregation of witnesses held their breath as they waited to find out if William could see the woman that was standing before him. As he stood face to face with his bride, William's words echoed throughout the cathedral. "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Love that story. Today, we're starting a new series called Personal Encounters. And over the summer months, I have the privilege of speaking a few times. And when I do, we're going to look at a few people in the Bible that had personal encounters with Jesus. We're going to look today at the story of two people who encountered Jesus on the same day, in the same place, and the different responses they had to that encounter. One stood in his presence and still remained blind. He couldn't see who Jesus was. The other saw him and recognized him for who he was, and that he was more beautiful than she could have ever imagined. And her life was completely transformed. That encounter is recorded in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen and you can just follow along. Again, that's Luke 7, 36 to 50. This is what it says. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, I love this, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pause for a moment and pray. God, we thank you for your word and the wonderful stories even that we hear and read about in your word that of you and the people that met you, God, and what happened in their lives. God, today I pray each of us would have a personal encounter with you, that we would see you, that we would behold you for who you really are and how much you love us and how much you've forgiven us, God. I pray that you would just open up your word to us today, prepare our hearts, help me as I speak, God. I pray for the kids that are going to camp this week. I pray that each of them will have their own personal encounter with you, that they will return changed and just knowing and understanding your love and your grace so much better in their lives. I pray for the leaders. Give them strength, give them sleep and rest and patience, and just protect them from their getting there to their returning, to every trip, to everything they do. God, let your protection be upon them. God, we just thank you, and we ask you now to just be with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, in the story that we just read, Jesus is invited for a meal in the home of a religious leader by the name of Simon. We really don't know what prompted this invitation. It doesn't seem like Simon believed in Jesus because he didn't even extend to him normal hospitality. Common courtesy for that day would have been that as soon as Jesus entered the house of Simon, he would have been greeted with a kiss, his feet would have been washed, and his head anointed with oil. But Simon seems to treat Jesus with a bit of a cold shoulder. He seems to avoid every custom that would have made him feel welcome. Well, in contrast to Simon, a woman enters the room because she wanted to find Jesus. There was a shock as she enters the room. She had a very bad reputation. The text says she was a sinner. Now, we're not told what her sin is, but it's suggested in the commentaries that I read that she was probably a woman of the streets. We're not told for sure, but she was obviously known throughout the community for her reputation. Her desire was to find Jesus, and when she found him, the other guests just faded into a mist of tears. Suddenly, didn't matter what those respectable people thought about her. All she sees is Jesus. And according to verse 38, it says, she stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair. Kissed them, poured perfume on them. Can you picture her? I can picture her as she knelt at the feet of Jesus with the perfume that she brought to anoint him with. Then she starts weeping so uncontrollably that her tears begin to fall on Jesus' dusty feet. She probably didn't have anything to wipe his feet with, so she takes the only thing that's available to her, her long hair, and she begins to dry his feet. And then she starts to kiss his feet. In fact, the text uses the verb form, which means to kiss again and again. She repeatedly kissed his feet. I can picture her. She's a mess. She's crying uncontrollably. Her nose is probably running with weeping, and her hair is dirty with this muddy mixture of tears and dirt. This is what I would call an ugly cry. This is not some nice, soft tears. She was ugly crying. And then she breaks her alabaster jar, and the smell of sweet perfume fills the room. Every eye must have been on Jesus to see what he would do. Now, he didn't act embarrassed or upset at this woman. What we do see more is Simon's reaction. It's given in verse 39, and it reveals a lot about him. Simon reacted with judgment. He says to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what type of woman is touching him. Well, Jesus did know what type of woman she was, but he also knew what type of man Simon was. He even knew what Simon was thinking. So he turns to Simon and says, I have something to tell you. Jesus then goes on to tell him the parable about the two debtors. And Jesus tells Simon what this woman has done for him that he refused to do. Now, I've read this scripture so many times in my life, but in studying it more closely, I realized that this is actually a lesson on grace. So I'd like to take a few minutes and look at the two main characters in the story, Simon and this sinner woman. They were both sinners in need of God's grace, yet they were both very different. There were the obvious differences, like social status and gender. He was religious and she was not. But the big difference, the one that I want to talk about today, is that there were certain things that Simon was blind to, that this woman clearly saw. And these are the same things that each of us need to see if we're going to experience God's amazing grace and be transformed by it. First of all, Simon was blind to his sinfulness, but she could see just how sinful she was. Think about this. How much sin must a person commit to be a sinner? Most of us, we think we're, you know, pretty good. We're fairly good. But it's like a bunch of warthogs standing around talking about who's the best looking. You'd say, well, hang on there, guys. I don't think it matters who you think is the best looking. You're all really ugly. And it doesn't matter how good we think we are compared to someone else. We're all sinners. This parable, it doesn't deal with the amount of sin in a person's life, but the awareness of sin in a person's heart. And Simon and the woman, they were both sinners. Simon was guilty of sins of the spirit, especially pride. While this woman, she was guilty of sins of the flesh. Her sins were known, while Simon's was hidden to everybody but God. Both of them were bankrupt and couldn't pay their debt before God. Both were in desperate need of God's grace. Simon was waiting for Jesus to point out who this woman was. You know, I can just imagine what Simon must have been thinking. Well, we're told. He's like thinking, can't you see who she is? She'd probably wreck some homes. You know, it might have been a while since she'd been in the company of anyone respectable. And Simon saw the absolute sinfulness of this woman who had entered his house, but there was something he was blind to. Simon didn't realize his own need for forgiveness because he had this sense of moral superiority. He thought he wasn't half bad. He kept the law and was a respectable member of society, and his self-righteousness was his downfall. It blinded him to his sinfulness. He couldn't see himself. It was easy for him to say, oh, she's a sinner, but he was quick to judge others, but he couldn't see himself. He was the one in the story that didn't think he needed to be forgiven much. Therefore, he didn't love much. But the woman, she knew all about who she was. She recognized how ragged and torn and dirty her life was. And she knew that Jesus also knew all about her. And she came to him in her state of sinfulness. And grace says, don't wait until you're cleaned up. Come just as you are. See, we're all in need of grace. All of our goodness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. I heard a preacher once say, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life to save me. Now, it doesn't matter how good we think we are, we're all in desperate need of a Savior. And to experience grace, we need to understand just how much we're like every other person and how we're just as much in need of God's grace as anyone else. The woman, she recognized her great need for grace when Simon did not. The second thing we see here is that Simon was blind to who Jesus was, but she could see who Jesus was. She recognized Jesus. She knew he was God. But Simon didn't know who this person was that he had invited to dinner. Was he a prophet, a good man, or just another man? We know for sure he didn't recognize Jesus as God because he even said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is falling all over him. So it's obvious Simon didn't recognize that he had God in his house. If he had, he probably would have treated him quite differently. So I want to ask you this morning, who do you think Jesus is? Now, some of the questions we're faced with in life are very mundane and routine. For instance, what should I wear today? What do you want to eat for dinner? Or what do you want to watch on TV? Those are not questions that have lifelong importance in our lives. Some questions are just plain unanswerable. For instance, why do women open their mouths when they put eye makeup on? I don't know. Why are there no such thing as B batteries? Why does it stop? When does it stop being partly cloudy and start being partly sunny? And if a kid refuses to sleep during nap time, are they guilty of resisting arrest? Those questions really don't matter in the least. But some life questions are really important. For instance, the question, will you marry me? How about the question, what should we name the baby? Or a really important one is, doctor, what is my prognosis? All those questions have lifelong implications. But the question, who is Jesus? Well, your answer to this question is the most important question you'll ever answer because it'll determine where you spend eternity. Now, I believe that the woman in this story recognized who Jesus was. She saw him as the Messiah, the Savior, the God who placed 100 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion galaxies in our universe. The God who spoke and the world came into existence. He created everything. He's so incredibly mighty, yet he can come in a soft, sweet moment and touch your life with a love and a tenderness that'll change your life forever. That's who Jesus is, and that's who the sinful woman saw. But Simon, he couldn't see him. The third thing she saw that Simon didn't was she could see that Jesus loved her. But Simon, he was blind to how much Jesus loved him. Jesus loved Simon just as much as he loved this woman, but Simon couldn't see it. But the woman, she knew. She could see his love for her, and I'm not sure when or how it happened, but how exciting it must have been for her, the point when she realized that God loved her. I was thinking about how her life and how it might have been, and we're not told how she grew up, but from what the Bible does tell us, it's clear that she had the reputation of being a sinful woman. She was used to being looked down upon and ridiculed. But when she looked into Jesus' eyes, she saw love, not contempt, like she saw from everybody else. And I can only imagine how wonderful it must have been for her to look and see the look of love in Jesus' eyes. And it changed her life forever. And knowing that you're loved by the most important person in existence, it'll change your whole sense of being. And when she realized that God loved her, a miracle happened. You see, you can't be loved without being changed. And when people experience love, they begin to grow more lovely. I think that's true even in a physical level. Have you ever seen someone who's newly in love? They look better. Psychologists tell us that the excitement of being in love increases your heart rate. Your face glows, your lips look redder, and your under eye circles actually become less noticeable, and your eyes look brighter and clearer. Look around. Do you see anybody like that this morning? I've noticed somebody lately, but I'm not going to name names. God truly loves you. He loves you with an unconditional, everlasting love. And if you're going to be able to experience grace, you need to know that love. But if you think God loves you because you got something going on that your neighbor does not, then you're wrong. The fact that God loves us in our sinfulness is what's so great. It says something about God. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our value is that we belong to God. He created us. He loves us. And that truth is so freeing. That's why it's not related to our performance. It's related to God's incredible grace. And understanding that great truth gives us such incredible security. It's that truth that allowed the sinful woman to have freedom from her past, from her fear, from herself, and allowed her to love Jesus back in a way that Simon could not. Now, the fourth thing we see in this passage is that Simon was blind to what his response to Jesus should be. She could see what her response to him should be. Simon, he invited Jesus into his house, but he didn't even extend common courtesy. In contrast to that, we see this woman responding to the grace Jesus showed. She fell at his feet and she wept and she anointed him with oil. She gave her all. She gave her best. She poured out her love and gave what she had with all of her heart, her soul, and her body and her mind. And when we understand how much God loves us and how much we've truly been forgiven, we'll all respond. We might respond differently, but we'll all have to respond. Now, there are two commands in the New Testament that show us what our response to God's grace should be, and they can't be separated. The whole of God's will can be summed up in this. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love much. Now, long before John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, the woman in the story could say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. How about you? How clear is your vision this morning? Are you more like the woman in the story or more like Simon? Are you blind to your sinfulness? Are you blind to who Jesus is or how much he loves you or what your response to that love should be? Grace deserves our praise. Whether your sins are many or few, none of us has the ability to pay for them. I want to ask you, think about this. Have you ever in your life just fell at Jesus' feet and wept uncontrollably because you were so overwhelmed with emotion because of what Jesus has done for you? I think sometimes we can take it for granted. I know I can sometimes. So did you come this morning with your alabaster jar? Did you come prepared to pour out your heart at the Master's feet? I believe if we truly, truly grasp how amazing God's grace is and how much he loves us, we would live more free, more joyful lives, and we would be much more gracious to other people. Our churches would be places where the down and the out, the desperate, the hurting would feel welcome and embraced. In verse 40, Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Don't leave this morning if the Master has something to say to you. Ask him, what is it? And be willing to listen. Maybe he's calling you to receive his grace. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you never really knew or understood who he was, but this morning your eyes have been opened and you're like, I believe he's God and I believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again for my sin and I want to experience his grace, then receive it this morning. Receive him. And open your heart to the grace and the love that he wants to give you. Maybe you need a fresh revelation of how much God loves you. Maybe you came in this morning feeling shame or guilt or condemnation, and you need to just understand and see that God loves you. He loves you so much. You are completely forgiven. And you need to see that. Maybe he needs to tell you that. He wants to tell you that. Just listen. Maybe you just need to just think about who he is and understand the God of the universe, is in your life. And just recognize that this morning and be thankful. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's just all ask God, what do you want to say to me today? And we're going to worship together, and then in just a few moments, I'm going to come back, and we're going to share in communion together. Would you all stand, and let's just, while we're standing, just focus our attention on God and what he would like to say to us this morning.